Hi, this is Pastor Mike Weinbrenner. I want to thank you for listening to this sermon from Christ Fellowship. I hope and pray that this sermon will be a blessing of grace and truth to you. But with that said, let me encourage you not to use this sermon as a replacement for your local church. Christ Jesus did not establish his church simply for us to consume content. Instead, he calls us to be a part of a real covenant family. If you'd like to know more about Christ Fellowship, please visit cfpca.org. And again, thanks for listening.
I mentioned earlier that we're doing a pool party this week for our youth. We've been doing that throughout the summer, and we always play several different games when we're at these pool parties. One of them is a game we play called Kill Ball. And so parents are like, "What games are you playing?" It's not that bad, but basically one person is in the middle. There's this circle of people around this person in the middle. And the people on the circle, they have three volleyball bumps before they have to spike it on the person in the middle. The person in the middle is trying to catch it. We use a beach ball, so it's not that bad. But the thing is, you still don't want to be in the middle. You still don't want to get spiked on. And if you miss the person when you try to spike it, you go in the middle. If you hit the ball out, you have to go in the middle. So it's kind of a high stakes. And I'm the one that has to make the call. So if you mess up, I'm calling you out. You're going in the middle. And I'll tell you, like, we have some really great, sweet youth kids. You see a different side of them when you make a questionable call in kill ball. You get some feedback. Not really. They're still great kids. And sometimes they're right. I do make the wrong call, and they have to suffer the consequences and go in the middle. So I tell all that just to communicate that it's true for all of us that when we feel like we've been wronged or we feel like we've undergone some kind of mistreatment, and especially when we suffer because of that mistreatment, our initial response is to fight against it. It's to protest. It's to be angry. It's to lash out. That's true of all of us. It's true for even minor inconveniences in daily life. When someone just messes up your day, you get angry at them. How much more do we feel this when we actually suffer deeply because of someone's mistreatment of us? When we suffer injustice from someone that is over us, that causes it, we have the urge to fight it with all that we have, right? If I'm treated unfairly, I'm going to push back. I'm going to make sure this doesn't happen again. And yet Peter, he has a challenge to us this morning. It's a hard one. He says, he calls us to submit to unjust authority that causes suffering in our life. To actually submit and be respectful to authority that may cause suffering to us. So it's a hard call. And how are we to do this? How are we to walk in this call? So let's begin in our text, going into verse 18. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. We'll start there. This could be a little bit uncomfortable for us reading this text today. The ESV that we're reading, it says servants. Most translations start with the word slaves there. Slaves, be subject to your master. And so it can be hard for us to read. Just considering this type of slavery, there's a couple things we should understand about it. That it was different than how we may think about slavery in some ways, with America's past and kind of how we think about it. It was different than that, in that it was more based on economic status, socioeconomic status. You could even sell yourself into slavery in order to pay off debts. So it was different in some ways. But it was still horrible. It was still unjust. It was still wrong. And slaves, they weren't even regarded as people, but as property. They were in complete control of the master of the household. These people that Peter are writing to, they were most likely household slaves. So they worked for one master that had just complete control over their life. And so if you're under a master who is unjust, who is wicked, like this one Peter talks about, it would be pretty miserable for you. It would be a really hard, suffering life. And so how can Peter command them to submit? It's important to say that Peter, he's not endorsing this slavery. Elsewhere, we see Paul, other writers, they encourage slaves, if they have the chance to gain their freedom, they encourage slaves to go seek that freedom. So Peter's not endorsing it. He's not saying it's okay. His purpose in writing to these Christians is to say, hey, this is the situation that you're in, and this is how you live in that situation. These are people who most likely don't have a chance to escape this life. Like, they just have to undergo this suffering. And Peter's saying, hey, this is how you go through these harsh circumstances. And yet still, he says, live in submission to that authority with respect. So it's hard for us to get our minds around that. How can Peter tell them to submit to an unjust, to an evil master? And now none of us are likely facing the same kind of suffering that these Christians are, that Peter's writing to. We probably don't have that same suffering and lifestyle. But this command, this principle still has application to us, and that this call still goes for us to submit to unjust authority in our life that causes suffering. So we may ask, how can Scripture command this submission? And a couple things on what this submission means can be helpful. We see in the text that Peter, he's saying it doesn't mean that you agree with the unjust authority. It doesn't mean that you endorse it. Peter acknowledges that it's an evil and unjust one. Submission also doesn't mean participating in the wickedness of that authority. Peter says, do good while you're suffering. They're actually probably getting beaten for doing good, for refusing to do evil. And so submission doesn't mean unquestioning obedience. It still means devotion to God above all else. And it doesn't even mean that you have to stay under that authority. As I said, Paul writes to slaves telling them to seek their freedom if they can. That being said, Peter, he's writing to a people who are in a situation in which they can't escape the suffering. Like, they are just under this authority, and he's telling them how to live in it. And he says, endure it faithfully, not sinning against those who sin against you. So for us, this may look like where you're at a job, where you're treated unfairly, you have a boss who isn't just, but you need the job, you need the money to provide for your family. How do you live in that situation where practically you can't escape the suffering that you may have from this authority over you? How do you live under that? Peter says, submit to them, do the work that's required of you. Don't return evil upon them. Students, maybe you're in a class where you disagree with the teacher, and it feels like she is treating you unfairly, and maybe she is. How do you live in that class when you have to take it, you can't get out? You're still called to submit to them, to be respectful, to do the work that they require of you. We touched on this last week when we were talking about submitting to the government. Now, the government, at times, it may be unjust. The government may cause suffering. And yet, at the same time, it's the authority that God has ordained to be over us. And so how do we live in light of that? And this requires discernment, too, because there are times when God makes it possible for us to fight back against this injustice. You see it throughout history, that people are fighting back in a way that still honors God and still faithful to them. But in general, when you're in a situation where you can't change the suffering that you're in, you can't escape it, Peter calls us to submit and to respect that authority. And this is hard for us because we know that we can accept that sometimes we have to be in a situation that isn't favorable to us. Like, sometimes we acknowledge, okay, I have to go to that job. I have to, you know, endure this from this person. I have to go through the suffering. Sometimes, like, it's easy for us to accept that we have to do it. It's harder to accept that as we're doing it, we need to be respectful and to submit to them. You've heard the saying, if I'm going to go down, I'm going to go down swinging. Basically saying, hey, like, I've accepted defeat, but I'm going to cause as much pain, as much damage as I can as I'm going down. It's not as cool to say, If I go down, I'm going to go down being submissive and respectful to this person that takes me down. Not as cool, not as inspiring of a saying. But that's the message here, that we don't strike back at those who strike at us. We don't sin against those who cause us suffering. And we don't really have an excuse here. Peter says this to slaves who are being unfairly beaten by their masters. So it doesn't really get worse than that. We can't really say our situation is worse than that. And Peter still says, be submissive and respectful to them. So that's the call. It's one that we wrestle with. But thankfully, as we go through this text, Peter, he is going to give us an explanation of why we go through this suffering. He's also going to give us an example of how to do it. So why we go through it, how we go through it. So let's go back into this text, starting in verse 19. For this is a gracious thing, when mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. So Peter starts 19 by saying, hey, it's a gracious thing when you go through this suffering and are faithful. And he ends verse 20 by also saying, it's a gracious thing when you go through the suffering and you're faithful. And so that phrase, gracious thing, is essentially Peter saying, God is pleased with you when you go through the suffering in a faithful way. God is going to recognize that. He's going to favor you for it. And why is he pleased? If you look at 19, it says that it's a gracious thing when mindful of God you go through the suffering. So literally, when you have God in your mind, when you're conscious of him as you're going through the suffering and you're obedient and you're righteous, God is pleased. So God is pleased when we trust in him is the message here. When we trust that God sees us in our suffering and he's going to reward our faithfulness. It's actually a pretty simple concept. Kids in here, kids, let's say your older sibling starts to pick on you for no reason. Like they just start a fight. I was an older sibling, so I used to do this all the time, just for fun. They start messing with you. They start fighting you. You have a couple options. First, your choice is to fight back, right? Your older sibling hurts you. You know what? I'm going to hurt you back. I'm going to return what you just put on me. Now, when that happens, usually your older sibling gets in trouble for hurting you, but you also get in trouble for hurting your sibling. Even if they started it, you get in trouble because you're not supposed to hurt your sibling. So that's one option. You both get in trouble. Your other choice is to decide, you know what, I'm not going to hurt my sibling back. Maybe they are being unfair. Maybe they are mistreating me. I'm not going to hurt them. I'm not going to return this that they're giving to me. I'm going to wait for my parents to come sort this out. And hopefully, when your parents come, they'll see, oh, the older sibling is the one that started it. The younger sibling didn't do anything wrong. He came and got us. Your parents are going to be happy with you, right? And you get to watch your sibling get in trouble. This is really the concept that Peter's getting at here, is that when we endure this suffering, when we're faithful in the midst of it, we're showing that we trust in God to be a father who's going to punish evil, who's going to get rid of the wrong, and who's going to reward faithfulness to him. Showing that we're not going to take judgment into our own hands. We're going to trust that God is this righteous judge. So this is the explanation that Peter gives, that God, he does see us in our suffering. Our faithfulness in the midst of suffering is going to be rewarded. That God is favorable to us. He's pleased with us when we suffer faithfully instead of returning evil, instead of sinning against those who sin against us. So that's the explanation. But what does this look like in our life? How do we practically do this? Peter, he's going to give us an example. It's the greatest example because it's Jesus. So let's go back into the text, starting in verse 21. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. Notice that Peter, he starts this verse by saying, "For to this you have been called." You've been called to suffering. It's kind of hard for us to hear that suffering isn't random. It's not by chance. Suffering is actually something that we're called to as Christians. That if you're a Christian, by nature of your life in Christ, you are going to suffer. Peter says that Christ suffers as an example for us. That word for example, that Greek word, it was used for letters that kids would trace over to learn the alphabet. So just as today, kids, you know, they have the letters, they trace over them, they learn it. That's how the kids would learn the Greek alphabet, tracing over those letters. So what Peter's getting at is that the suffering, it's a basic, like, elementary principle that every Christian has to learn from the time they're converted to the time they meet the Lord again. That's what all Christians have to learn by following in Jesus' footsteps. And we see that Jesus really is the perfect example of this. Like, he leaves us this pattern to follow that is flawless. That he trusts in the Lord perfectly. He was completely sinless in his suffering. When he was mocked, he didn't mock back. When he was threatened, he didn't return violence. Like, Jesus could have called down angels to defend himself. He could have called down a whole army to put to death those who were causing him suffering. He had the power to do that. And yet he trusted in the Lord. He submitted to God's authority. He trusted that God would bring about justice in God's timing. And we know that this is how we should suffer, that as Christ suffered in this way, we too should be innocent in our suffering. We too should be peaceful, not returning violence, not returning insults. This is hard. If you're like me, this is often a heart issue. Maybe I've been wronged by someone. I may not insult them back. I may not, you know, retaliate physically and fight them. But there's going to be anger in my heart. There's going to be hatred in my heart even towards this person. That means we're guilty of this same retaliation that we're called against. When we do that, when we lash back out in some way, when we reciprocate evil, really what we're doing is we're placing ourselves in the judgment seat. When Peter calls us, hey, trust that God's going to judge justly. Instead of doing that, we're saying, no, I'm going to be the one that's going to judge this evil. I'm going to step in and deal out this punishment that this evil deserves. And it's easy to do because we recognize that there is an evil. Like, maybe you have actually suffered an injustice or a wrong that someone's done against you. Like, it's undeniably evil. It's easy to be like, man, they deserve punishment, right? Like, look at this. They deserve to be punished. Why shouldn't we be the ones to punish those who are doing evil? Why shouldn't we be the ones to step in and deal out this punishment? Let's think about the example of Jesus again. The text says that Jesus continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He gives us this example. He trusts that God is going to punish evil, that God is going to reward faithfulness and righteousness. Jesus trusts that God is just. And because God is a just judge, that's what God does. He punishes evil. He rewards righteousness, except for this. God punishes the one who was innocent, and he rewards the one who was evil. That's what it looks like for Jesus to trust in the judgment of God. It looks like submitting to the fact that he's going to bear the punishment for the sins of someone who is evil and who deserves the punishment. He's going to trust that God's going to give the reward for his righteousness, his innocence, that God's going to give that to someone else. That's what it looks like for Jesus to trust in God's judgment. And so this humbles us. Peter's going to build on this even more in the text. If you look at verse 24 through 25, He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and the overseer of your souls. So this is like, go back through the text for a second. Like Peter starts by saying, hey, you know, I know you're suffering injustice. Like suffer faithfully and God will reward you. Look at Jesus. Jesus is this example of what it means to suffer injustice. And he says, oh, by the way, the reason Jesus is suffering injustice is because of you. Like you are the cause of Jesus' unjust suffering. That should stop us in our tracks. Should make us realize we have no right to judge those who cause us unjust suffering when Jesus loves us and dies for us. We really only understand this example that Jesus has for us when we understand that this suffering Jesus goes through is because of us. And it changes us. How can we judge others when we've been spared from judgment? How can we not forgive when we've been forgiven? How can we look at Jesus who died for someone who caused his unjust suffering, and then look at the people who cause us unjust suffering and return evil on them? This completely reverses the way we view our suffering. That yes, these people are still guilty of sin. God will still punish evil. But at the same time, we've been spared from that punishment. And we're called to entrust God's judgment instead of our own. And this is what enables us to walk in this righteousness. That because we have been spared from our sin, we can walk in a way that is loving to others. That we can follow this very righteous example that Jesus leaves us. We're called to live in this righteousness now. So this is the central truth, that because Christ has suffered for us, we are able to suffer for him. And if you're like me, sometimes you think, all right, I understand that Jesus has taken the penalty for my sin. I understand that because he's shown me grace, I'm called to show grace to other people who wrong me. But at the same time, Jesus, like, I'm still suffering. The fact is, I'm still going through this difficult time. I still am suffering under this injustice. Like, do you care that I'm actually going through this pain and this suffering right now? How am I supposed to get through this suffering? How am I supposed to love these people when it seems like this suffering is going to crush me? And yet Peter says, by his wounds we are healed. Think about Peter's audience for a second. There were slaves getting beaten. That's their suffering. And they're hearing these words. Slaves who have been beaten by an unjust master. They're hearing these words that Peter says, that by Jesus' wounds, you have been healed. Like they would have had physical wounds. And Peter says, by the wounds of Jesus, you have been healed. How does this work for us? We tend to separate sin and suffering. We treat them kind of as separate issues at times. And they are distinct, but they're also closely intertwined. The Bible often describes sin as a disease that needs to be cured. If you look through Genesis, suffering is the cause of sin coming into the world. And so there's this cause and effect with sin and suffering. Sin brings suffering. And so when Jesus takes away our sin, when he heals us of our sin, he doesn't remove us from the experience of suffering, because we're still in a broken world, and yet he heals the very deepest part of our suffering. He heals and redeems and cleanses the sin that causes the deepest suffering for us. That because Jesus has taken our sin on himself, when we suffer, we're no longer suffering under the displeasure of God. We're no longer suffering alone. We're no longer suffering with the question, am I going to make it through this? because Jesus has healed us of our sin, we now suffer with the love and the pleasure of God upon us as we suffer. We suffer knowing that we have a Father now who's watching over us, who's sustaining us through the suffering. He's not putting it on us. He's helping us walk through it. I think about it this way. We have a garden at our house, very amateur garden, but it's there. I don't know like that much about gardening. I know that if a plant's roots are diseased or aren't healthy, then the rest of the plant is going to die. It's not going to be able to make it. It's not stable enough to allow the plant to grow. If it doesn't have healthy roots, it won't endure the sun or the heat that comes with that. But if its roots are cured, if it's placed in a healthy soil that feeds it, then it's going to be able to grow. It's going to be able to withstand that same climate that it had with diseased roots. And that's the image that we really have of Christ healing us here, that he's going into the very deepest parts of us, and he's giving us a healing, a stability that allows us to grow through suffering, to grow through righteousness. We're rooted in the soil that is God's love, that is Christ's love for us, that is redeeming us, that is forgiving us of our sin, that's teaching us how to love others. So as you suffer now, have assurance that God, he hasn't left you in your suffering. He's still watching over you. He's not punishing you. He's walking with you through it. And this is the last image that Peter gives here. It's one of a shepherd walking with his sheep, of sheep that have been returned to the shepherd. He's quoting Isaiah 53. I'm going to read a couple verses from Isaiah 53. It's this prophecy about Jesus. It says, "But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." And now that this prophecy has come true, that Jesus has taken this sin upon himself, listen to what Peter says. He says, "You were straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and the overseer of your souls." That's how the wounds of Jesus heal our suffering. They bring us home. They bring us to a shepherd who's watching over us, who's nourishing us, who's feeding us, who's redeeming us. And so you may feel alone in your suffering. You may feel like you can't make it through. You may feel like your sin is too heavy for you to bear. The call of this text is really just come to the shepherd. Come to the shepherd who will take that burden off of you, who will walk with you, who will lead you, who takes your sins upon himself, who feeds you. This is the calling of the Christian life. It's just to follow our shepherd. It's to trust in him. It's to love others as our shepherd has loved us. And yes, it is one that we'll suffer through. And yet through the suffering, we're sustained. We're following a shepherd who's leading us to an eternal life where there is no suffering. And then there's only peace. So let us trust in him. Let us follow the shepherd. Let's pray. Father, we praise you. We just thank you for Christ and his sacrifice for us. Thank you that he walks with us. We just ask for help in the face of injustice, in the face of the wounds that we have in our suffering, that you enable us to love others, to forgive as we've been forgiven. Just help us follow you, to rely on you, to hope in you. We pray this in your son's name. Amen.